Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
We are back to Zechariah. So we've had a three-week series, and we're going to finish off Zechariah in the next 3 weeks. This week, plus three more weeks. And now that we're at the end of Zechariah, we're finally ready to disclose why we've called our Zechariah series The End Game. And so let me just rip the Band-Aid off right now and be upset a few of the more educated and cultural elite amongst us. It has nothing to do with the Avengers. All right. I've actually said slides shouldn't have any Marvel slides in the Zechariah series. The reason why we've called our Zechariah series The End Game is for a very rich biblical reason. The phrase, on that day, is used 18 times in Zechariah. And then if you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll find over and over again, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Over and over and over again, God promised his people, there will be a day when all wrongs will be righted. God always had an end game. And so listen in, this is so important for you and I to know. God always had an end game. And unlike the Avengers, God's end game was never in doubt. His success was never in doubt. God never needed a plan B. God is all wise. God is all powerful. God is all loving and good. God's end game has never nor ever will be in doubt. This is so important for you and I to know deep in our souls. Have a quick little think. Don't call them out. Just have a quick little think about all the things that can cause you to doubt God. And as you think about them, let's compare them to God's people in Zechariah's day. Zechariah and his peers were within living memory of families being slaughtered by the Babylonian army. They were within living memory. They were survivors forcibly removed from their own homes and taken to another land. And these Babylonians and the Persians after them, they were not mere brutes who raped, pillaged, and murdered. They were highly educated. They were sophisticated. They mocked you. Where was your God? We're way better than you. And then, don't forget, this was the 6th century BC. We get concerned that cancer can take us out. They were concerned that a fever or just childbirth could take them out. And so the evil of war, the mocking of culture, the normal anxieties of just living in a world with sickness and natural disasters, all conspiring to cause anxiety, fear, doubt. God speaks into that cultural moment and declares, "Return to me. I have an end game. Doubt not, fear not, return to me." Brother, sister, do you know no matter how deep your doubt, no matter how scary your fear, no matter how strong your enemy, our God can swallow them all up. Today we will hear God declare his end game to his people that were under siege. We'll hear God's word of power, of goodness, of comfort. It's a frightening word, and it's a life-giving word. It's like Mr. Beaver speaking to Susan in the Narnia series. It's one of our favourite lines, isn't it? That this word that's said about Aslan is also true of our God. Oh, God is not safe, but he is good. Here's how we're going to tackle today's unsafe but good passage. Firstly, we will hear God's promise to destroy his enemies. Then we're going to hear God's promise to establish his king. And then we'll finish with God's promise to embrace his people. Destroy enemies, establish king, God's embrace. That's where we're headed. So we're going to start with God destroying his enemies. Now, did you notice the first eight verses, as Liz was reading, all those ancient cities? You've all got a mental map of exactly where they are, don't you? You know, all their histories. Lots of ancient cities that are mentioned. And we read about these cities in other Old Testament prophets as well. They keep coming up. God called these nations out because they were his enemies. Have a look at Zechariah 9, verse 1. The oracle. Oh, we hear that and we go, oh, finally. We're out of those dreams and those visions with all the weird stuff. We're finally into more clear words from God. The oracle. God now speaking clearly these words to Zechariah for his people. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against. Now, we could do a historical survey of all those cities. They really did exist. I'm not going to take us there, but if you are a history buff, I encourage you, go look up Ashkelon and all those cities. It is good for us to know that our faith is grounded in history. It is grounded in facts. But regardless of whether you're a history buff or not, here's what we all need to get our heads and hearts around. God is against his enemies. God will destroy his enemies. God will destroy his enemies. At some stage in our Christian growth, we need to grapple with this truth. And so let me read again the verses, just so you know I'm not a cranky pastor this morning. Like, hear it from God's word. God will destroy his enemies. Zechariah 9, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon. Though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. Oh, she is wealthy and strong, but behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Zechariah, tell my people, these enemies who are to the north that are strong and mighty and have all the power, I'm going to destroy them. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. These nations that have always been to your west, these nations that mock me by their false worship and all that they do, these Philistines, don't worry, I'm going to destroy them too. Now, the first thing we need to remember when reading a passage like this is to make sure we ground it in its context. God is never impulsively angry. God doesn't get pushed to the edge and then snap. These nations have had centuries of warnings from God. This is not a dummy spit from God. Now, some people still refuse to accept God punishing his enemies. Some people prefer to think of a world where there is no judgment, where there is no punishment. Here's the thing. That only sounds nice to people who have never suffered under prolonged and personal injustice. I'm going to make us a little uncomfortable for a second. We need to grapple with God's justice, and not just because some people doubt God can be good if he's a just God and he punishes his enemies, but you and I need to get our heads around the passages where we see God's justice in the Bible if we are going to worship him with all our heart. And so imagine someone in our church family, one of us, is abused for a long period of time in horrible ways. And we know the abuser. What stops us from taking justice into our own hands? Well, our first response is, well, we've got a justice system. That's what we'll do. We'd remove our friend from harm and then we'd make sure the abuser is arrested. Okay. Imagine the abuser is found innocent. Or imagine this is the 1,000th time this has come up, and we know that the justice system is corrupt because wealthy people can just pay him off. Can you see we need to think through God's justice? We haven't had to do it for a while in Australia because, for the most part, in Australia, we have a good justice system. But even with our good justice system, it buckles under the weight of just the sheer number of cases. And so, what do we do? What stops us from taking justice into our hands? And if you're not someone who's wired to take justice into your own hands, what stops you from curling under the bed, in a ball, in a fetal position, because of all the injustice in the world? Our God has promised he will right every wrong. There is a day coming when he will right every wrong. We need to think this through. God has an end game. God will destroy his enemies. God lives and breathes justice. God hates evil. God is all-powerful. God is just. And our God has an end game. And part of his end game is to end all evil, which is great news for you and I. Have a look at verse 8. This is God speaking. Try and picture God right now saying this to you. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. In 1997, Nicole and I took a holiday to East Africa. And we knew one night we were spending in the city of Nairobi, and we did our research. It was a dangerous city for tourists to stay in. And so we picked a safe hotel to spend the night in, and we came in late, and one of the employees was taking us up to our room in the elevator. I can still remember it because he had a stick in his hand, and I'm like, oh, what's the stick for? And he said, oh, well, I'll be walking up and down the hallway all night to keep you safe. And I was looking at him. I'm thinking, you're skinnier than me, and no one's backing me to stop a thug. So I put a big chest of drawers against the door that night, closed the window, and Nicole and I could sleep. Now, if God had come along and said, I'll be walking up and down the hallway all night to keep you safe, We could have left the door open and the window open and slept in peace. Brother and sister, God's end game involves taking all of his children into a forever paradise, and there will be no evil, no enemy, no suffering. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? God will destroy all his enemies. That's the first point. Secondly, God will establish his king. And here we stumble across that verse, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Many know it, but not many remember, know. Oh, it actually originated in Zechariah. We know it from the Gospels. It's the verse that talks about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Liz read to us Matthew 21 about Jesus riding in. The streets were lined with all of these people praising Jesus. We refer to that passage as the triumphal entry. It's a scene where everyone's assuming Jesus is coming in to take up his crown as king. Now, do you remember what was the animal Jesus rode in on? Yeah, a donkey. Have you ever felt the oddity of thousands of people laying down palms, singing hallelujah to a man riding on a donkey? I've thought about it and I thought, that's a bit odd. Maybe the ancients thought more of donkeys than we do. Well, today we discover it was odd, and we should think about it. Read from verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous. He's coming. He is going to right all wrongs. Righteous and having salvation. He's coming righteous and he's going to save. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He is going to bring in God's justice. He will destroy all of God's enemies. There will be a time of forever peace throughout all the land. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. I have promised I'm going to deliver. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. There's a lot there that we could go through, but I wonder what Israel would have thought when they first heard Zechariah speak this oracle about a king on a donkey. I wonder what the disciples would have thought when Jesus said, hey, for my ride into Jerusalem, go get me a donkey. What were those people thinking? As they're singing hallelujah, that the Son of David has arrived on a donkey. I figure it was one of those, it's weird, so I'm not going to think about it situations. You know, when the person out the front is giving the speech of his or her life and they've got parsley caught in their teeth, it's weird. But eventually, someone's got to say something. Someone's got to ask. And so, brother or sister, let the donkey nag you. Nag you until you can worship the king. We have an enemy that is greater than Babylon, Persia, Damascus, the Philistines. We have an enemy greater than COVID, cancer, cancel culture. Our greatest enemy is not external or environmental. Our greatest enemy is internal and spiritual. The Bible calls it sin, rebellion, idolatry. By nature, we would rather rule our own lives than submit to a ruler who created us. Think about this. What is the right, just, good thing for God to do with our rebellion? When we say, I would rather live life for me than for you who made me, what's the just thing for God to do? To coerce us and beat us into submission? Well, no, that would be unjust. To leave us alone or to punish us? Well, that would be just. And God is just. And God is patient and merciful and loving. And so he sent his king on a donkey. Jesus laid his life down to defeat our deadliest enemy, sin. This mighty defeat came about by Jesus laying his life down, dying in our place. The righteous King brings salvation through his death in our place. Oh, how we look for victory and, you know, the proud chest beating, look at me, I'm awesome. Jesus came, lowly and humble, riding to victory on a donkey. He laid his life down so that you and I can live. God promised that he would defeat all his enemies. God promised he would establish his king. What no one could have ever guessed is that these most important victories would happen through a lonely death on a cross. There's probably no more suitable symbol for Jesus riding to his triumph than on a donkey. Brother, sister, let that donkey nag you until you can worship the King. God never needed a plan B. God has always been in control. God's end game has always been Jesus Christ at the cross. God defeated his enemies and established his King. That's the first 2 points. The third one. God's embrace. Read from verse 14 with me. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. God will defeat his enemies. God will establish his king. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. Wow! God's going to defeat his enemies. God's going to establish his king, and God is going to embrace his people and lavish them with love, fill them with all the food that they want, fill them with the choices of drink. Our God is going to lavish his people, embrace his people. Our God has an end game, and it's a glorious end game. Brother, sister, this is a rhetorical question. All right, I'm going to throw it out there because I actually would love to hear all your answers. We could take up the next 6 hours with this question. Who is God? Our God made the universe out of nothing. Wow. There's never a time when God never existed. Try and get your head around that. And our God will always exist. From everlasting to everlasting is our God. Right now and forever, God, he sustains this universe. Wow. Our God is all powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. And he's good. Our God has never doubted. Our God's never hesitated. Our God has never needed a plan B. Our God's never said, oops. And our Jesus is champion. He rode to victory on a donkey to lay his life down. Our Jesus suffered hell in our place. Our Jesus burst from the grave and he's now King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Our Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. Our Jesus, our King, our Lord, says, come to me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Our God, who is he? Our God is good. He's in control. He's all powerful. He's patient. He's loving. He's extravagantly loving. And so imagine being Zechariah and his folk. Very real fears, very real doubts, very real suffering. And the call was simple. God declared, return to me. I have an end game. Trust me. I will destroy my enemies. I will establish my king. I will embrace my people. Do you think they would have understood the significance of what Zechariah was saying? Do you think they would have understood the donkey? No. And yet, God's declaration was clear. Trust me. Why? Because God and God alone is trustworthy. Brother, sister, do you trust him? We need to keep coming back to this, don't we? Sometimes we call it the overlap of the ages. Sometimes we call it the now but not yet. But get to know that this is reality. This is life. The old age, the Old Testament, God making all of these promises. There is not a single promise God has ever made that he's been unfaithful to. Positively, God has been faithful to every single promise he has made. And he makes these promises over and over again. There is a day coming when I'm sending my king to right all wrongs. And we know the day has come. Jesus has come, the cross. He's died and risen again and defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death. But there's this overlap, isn't there? Because we know we're waiting for Jesus to come back again. And so now we're caught in this. Now we know all of God's promises and how they're fulfilled and what's going to happen. And we're even receiving some of them. We're still living in that gray box with doubt and fear and suffering and pain and things that just cause us to cry. And God says, trust me. I have an end game. I've never had to even think about shifting to plan B. It's always been about Jesus. And he's come. and he will come back again. Saul reminds me of those words from Sam Ganji at the end of The Lord of the Rings. Don't you like these references I'm throwing out? We are very cultured. It was a horrible, horrible war where the good thought they were utterly defeated. And Sam was one of the good. And as he lost a battle, like he was left for dead. And he wakes up from being left from dead after the ring has been destroyed. And he's actually surprised to be alive. He's surprised to see Gandalf. That's a spoiler alert. You should have read it 20 years ago. And Sam says, after the victory's been won, does this mean that everything sad will become untrue? What are you scared of? What causes you to doubt? What causes anxiety within you? What has hurt you? What holds you captive? What makes you sad? God's endgame has already begun. We're living in the last days. We know Jesus has defeated sin and death. We know Jesus is coming back. We know all wrongs will be righted. Everything sad will come untrue for those who trust in Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.